know Jordan and his wife Lisa from leading worship here on Sunday mornings, but they also help lead our young adult ministry. And so, Jordan, I'm glad you're here. Lead us along.
I don't know that I'm on. There we go. Well, it is truly my privilege to be here this morning to bring God's word. On that note, I want to start off in his word. Will you open your Bibles? We are going to be looking at a passage in Luke today, in Luke 10, 1 through 12, verses 1 through 12, and 17 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, the text is going to be up on the screen, but why don't we dive in this morning? Luke 10 says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." And then in 17, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall from like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and as I said, it's my privilege to bring the word, but I pray, Lord, that this message, this important message, sinks into our hearts. I pray that it's not just head knowledge, but that you impact us for your kingdom. As we talk about talking about your kingdom, I pray that you are here, and through this, we worship you, and we draw closer to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. We are in a sermon series. We're talking about following Jesus to the cross. What does it look like to follow Jesus to the cross? And so we're looking at the book of Luke, and we're picking certain snippets where Jesus is telling us what it means. He's showing us what it means, but especially passages where he interacts with people. Last week, Robert spoke, and it was a serious passage. Jesus tells us that to follow me means that you're going to get illustration of what that meant, that to pick up your cross means that we're going to suffer, that we are going to have to deny the things that cost us because we're Christians. That's what it means to follow Jesus. This week, as we look at this passage, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And so this week, we're looking at a way, a very specific way, any way that we want to. There are specific things that Jesus calls for us, and in this passage, we see that we are called to be sent. We follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, it's a call to be sent out. We're not called into a life of complacency. Scripture teaches us, think of the Old Testament, think of Abram, who was called out of the land of his fathers. He's told to go to a new land. Think of Moses, who was called out of a life of complacency and relative peace in the desert. And he was sent, go back to that place where you were raised to deliver my people. Isaiah was shown a vision of God, and he was shown this vision specifically so that he would go out and deliver God's message to his people. In the New Testament, the disciples were called. They were told to drop what they were doing, to follow Jesus. And then they, too, are sent out. In fact, we see this. This passage in Luke 10 is actually a parallel passage. If you look back just a chapter at Luke 9, we have a parallel passage where the disciples are sent out, the 12 are sent out, and it's almost the same passage. Jesus gives them nearly identical instruction as this passage. He says, go out, cast out demons, heal in my name, tell people that the kingdom is near. And then we have this passage. And the two passages are important. Because if all we had was chapter 9, then it would be very easy to say, we know that the kingdom needs messengers. We know that the kingdom needs laborers who work in the field. But look, the disciples are sent. Well, they're trained for this. They're the professionals, right? So if we only had the passage in Luke 9, we could easily say, the people that are sent out, they're the people that are called to be sent out by God, the pastors, the clergy, those who are trained at seminary. But we don't just have that passage. We have this one in 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them. We don't have their names. We don't have their training for this. All we know is that they were other followers. And this passage tells us that it's the job of everybody who follows Jesus to go out. In fact, the number 72 is probably significant because it relates back to Genesis 10. Genesis 10 is a list of all the known nations in the world after Moses. And so the number 72 is representative of everybody. In this passage, Jesus is telling us that everybody who follows me is called to be sent. And if you think about it, this makes sense. Because when we are called, think of what we're called out of. We're called out of a life of sin that is primarily inward focused. We're called out of a life that says, I need to focus on me and I need to look inward. It makes no sense to therefore then call us and leave us in a position where we're continuing to look inward. If a man were drowning in the ocean, it doesn't make sense for me to lift him up out of the water and bring him to my swimming pool and throw him in and say, look, I changed your situation. You know, the water's clearer, right? You're in a better spot. No, he's still drowning. You can't take somebody out of what they were in and put them back into the same situation and expect change. So Jesus, who calls us out of our own sinful, selfish desires, puts us in a position where we're forced to look outward. He tells us that we have to go. And so from this passage, the two parallel passages, we're going to look at three things this morning. When we are sent out as disciples, there are three things that we need to recognize. First, that we have a mission. Second, that we have a message. And third, that we have a motivation. A mission, a message, a motivation. I told you there would be alliteration. But I think I might have done it the wrong way. I didn't tease it out. I didn't do it over time. Larry's like, no, that's not right, Jordan. But that is our thesis this morning. It's our statement, so you know where we're heading. We have, as disciples, a mission, a message, a motivation. So first, let's talk about what that mission looks like. When we look at the two passages, we see some similarities. There's some instruction that Jesus gives about the way that the disciples and the 72 are supposed to be sent, but he also gives them some very specific things that they are supposed to do when they are sent. First, they're to talk about the kingdom. The first thing that those who are sent are supposed to do is talk about God's kingdom. And so today, for us, that means something very specific. Today, it means that when we go, when we are sent as God's people out into the world, we're supposed to preach. We're supposed to bring truth. We're supposed to speak about the kingdom. We're supposed to evangelize. We have a message we need to understand about our mission. The second point about our mission that we understand, the second given to the disciples to cast out demons. And then when the 72 are sent out, even though it's not specific instruction to them, now, what does that mean for us today? You know, we don't see a lot of captive to sin in the same way that the people back then were held in possession of sin. And so today, our message or our mission also means that we are called to free captives, to walk beside them, to hold them accountable, to teach them about God's righteousness, to free them from the bondage of their sin. Action that Jesus gives, or the third command that Jesus gives, is to heal the sick. Now, again, there's a reason that Jesus is specifically using healing. It's a miraculous sign. And so for that period of time, that healing served to emphasize the truth on our mission to bring healing. We're called to reach into the areas of our world that are broken by sin, to reach into individual lives as well as to reach into healing. So we have a message that we are to bring. We're to talk about God's kingdom. We have a mission to free captives, to enable them and help them out of their sin. And when, because we live in a sinful world, when we encounter that, we're called on our mission to bring healing. Now, we have to talk for just a moment. The next point that I want to talk about is our message. The message is important. See, all three of those things are important, but the message is particularly important. Because without the message, the other two things that we're supposed to do on our mission lose their value. See, without the message, without talking about God's kingdom, if all we did was tell people to repent, if we told them that they were sinners, if all we did was try to get them lives that were morally upright, then we're legalists, and all that we're bringing them is judgment. Without the message, we're bringing judgment and condemnation. And yet, if all that we did was try to reach into the world to heal, if we tried to offer up our service to help broken people and to help broken societies, if that's all we did, then we're just putting a Band-Aid on those problems. We're helping them temporarily, but we're not bringing them hope because nothing's going to change. This is just going to continue. And so the message is the glue that holds everything together. The message is the most important piece of the mission. And so what is that message? When we look at the text, the disciples were told to heal the sick and then tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. The messianic kingdom. This has been promised to us. We know exactly what that means. Lift us up. He's going to establish his king. And actually what happens in the text, the disciples say the kingdom of God is near. When we talk about the kingdom being near, or when the 72 were, and so today, the same is true. When we talk about God's kingdom, we're talking about Jesus, this rule. It's a kingdom that is inexplicably tied to its king in a way that no other kingdom can be tied to its king. In 18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's just kind of casually instructing them and reminding them, oh, by the way, eternal triune Son of God, I am God. See, our king is not like any other man. He is God. So to talk about God's kingdom is to talk about Jesus. And when we talk about Jesus, we talk about who he is, but we also talk about what he has done. Recipients of history, because we know that Jesus came. Unlike the people in the text at that moment of time, we know that Jesus came with one goal in mind. Yes, he came to was to go to the cross. And so we know that when we talk about Jesus, we talk about who he is and we talk about what he has done. He tells the 72, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. He's letting them know that it is because of me, your king. Entrance into the kingdom is dependent upon me and what I have done. We call this the gospel. We know this. If you've been raised in church, you know we call this the good news. And it's good news not because it's good advice. It's not calling people to live better lives. The gospel isn't like saying a penny saved is a penny earned. It's not a way to make your situation better simply by virtue of what you do. The gospel is good news because of what has happened. It's good news because of the victory that Jesus achieved. In fact, that's kind of the origin of the word gospel. The good news was something that was brought to a town. It was brought to a village in the ancient day, and it was life-changing. The most famous example is the Battle of Thermopylae, when the Persian army is descending upon Greece, and the Spartans are able to hold them off. Now, back in Sparta, there was panic. The army is setting in, the Persians are setting in, our lives are going to be upended, we're trying to gather up our things, we're trying to get out of town. And we have this miracle that happens. Somehow, our small group of men are able to hold off the army. But at the sight of the army, at the sight of the victory, news had to get back to Sparta. And so this is where we get our idea of Marathon. A runner was sent from Marathon into Sparta. And he ran, 22.6 miles? He ran the distance, he gets into town, panic is setting in, the army is coming down on us, and he says, good news, we are victorious. And then he breathed his last. He gave his life to give that message. That is good news. That's not advice about how to go on and how to live. That is life-altering news because something else has happened. That's the gospel that we bring. Jesus conquered on the cross. We have access to God because of him. It is no longer our works that we must depend upon. And that leads us to talk about the third point from this passage, that we have a motivation. See, Jesus tells the 72 that there are two motivations for going out on mission, and one of them is wrong. In 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But he tells them, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice. The key to understanding what Jesus is telling us about this particular wrong motivation, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. The field is dangerous, right? When we go out amongst wolves, there's opposition to what, we're bringing a message of change to the world that the world doesn't want to hear. They like the status quo. C.S. Lewis compared it to go down to a vacation at the shore. They're so enthralled with their filth that they're willing to turn away the opportunity for something better. The world, that is the primary thing that Jesus is telling us in this passage. Because look then again at 19. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers. We don't think of power to tread on the enemy. We don't think that situation is dangerous. Look, don't take a money bag. Don't take a knapsack, sandals. Greet no one on the road. That's for safety, right? I mean, you don't want to be mugged on your way to these towns. You don't want somebody to come and take you. I don't think that's what Jesus is telling us at all. See, Jesus is telling us with his authority that we are sent. But he's saying there's a way of going on mission that is utterly wrong because it's worldly. In fact, we might even say that the reason that Jesus is using this example is that he's saying there's a tendency to want to be wolf-like. I'm sending you out among lambs, among wolves, not telling you that this is going to be dangerous, but warning you that you are supposed to be lambs when the tendency is to want to be wolves. See, what do wolves do? They're predators, right? Wolves are powerful, especially compared to lambs. Our tendency when we go out into the world, when we face opposition, is to want to bolster ourselves. And in doing so, sometimes we start to take on a motivation that is more me-centric. Wolves are predators not because they're mean. They're predators because they have to be predators to survive. They have to attack and prey on those who are weaker because that's their survival mechanism. When we go out into the world, our tendency can be to adopt that because that's a worldly tendency. The world says in order to get your way, you have to work for it. The world says you have to be on the winning team, which means that you have to vanquish your foe. We can be on mission and we can start to make it more about us, which in turn makes it an us against them kind of a mission. Think about this. When you think about evangelism, is there sometimes a tendency to look at winning people over because it makes you feel better about yourself? When we hear about winning people over for Christ, does it make you feel like, yeah, I am part of the winning team? Look, that's somebody who gets it. When we see in the news about celebrities who practice faith, we think, yeah, we got one of them too. That's a good example of somebody who gets us. He's on our team. It's about us versus them. And Jesus is saying, no. No, reject that. And the reason we reject that is because Jesus himself came as a lamb. Jesus himself said, I'm not calling you to bolster you. Look at what the 72 said. The demons are subject to us. They didn't say anything about the people that they freed. Their joy was not in the fact that they liberated people. Their joy was in the fact that they had the power. It was about them. And Jesus is saying, no, I came as a lamb for you. And so when you go out, you are to go out characterized as lambs as well. So what is that character? Well, one, we're to be humble when we go. It's not about us. When we start to read through the text again, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. Maybe that's not so much about protection as it is about making sure that we don't try to gain too much for ourselves. You know, the 72 are wandering from town to town healing people. The tendency of those people is to want to make much of the 72. Here, let me give you money. Well, if I have no money bag, I can't take the money. Here, come into my house. Let me feed you. Let me treat you well. Well, if I'm not going from house to house, I can't make this about what I'm gaining for this. Jesus' instruction to the 72 keeps them humble. It keeps them from wanting to benefit too much from this. It keeps them from focusing their ministry, their mission on themselves. And then he says to them, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do not take joy in the power or the authority. Do not take joy in the fact that you are conquering evil, that you are advancing the kingdom. No, rather, take joy in the fact that your names are written in heaven. You're not working for this status. This is something that I have already done. Our motivation for going out is that we are the recipients of grace. Our motivation is that we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't be wolves. And so Jesus came and he was a lamb in our place. A lamb that through his defeat achieved our victory. And so Jesus calls us to go out. He sends us on this mission. He says, go as lambs. Resist the temptation to become wolves as you bring my message. Resist the temptation to make this about you because it's about me. Because as we talk about the kingdom, we talk about Jesus. That is our motivation. That we are recipients of grace, that we are only in this because of him. So we have a mission. We have a message to talk about Jesus. We have a motivation that we're to talk about him because we are recipients of grace. Well, how do we do that today? We don't have a lot of time to talk about this. I can't dive into everything that I think the text might say about how we do this today. So I just picked out three things. Because, of course, Jesus isn't telling us to mimic what's going on. He's not telling us that we should have a practice of going around two by two and knocking on doors. Coincidentally, I got home from church last week, and we found a pamphlet on our door. It was the Jehovah's Witness. They'd come while we were at church, and they knocked, and they left their pamphlet, you know, going around two by two to doors. And initially, I thought, well, that was silly. Don't they know that everybody's at church on Sunday morning? And then I realized, oh, that's probably their plan. They don't want to talk to the Christians. They don't want to talk to the people who aren't out there working for their salvation. No. How do we do this today? I think there are some general principles that we can follow. The first thing that we need to notice, or the first thing that we need to see, is that when we are called to be on mission, it's a call to be courageous. See, Jesus is saying that we are to go as lambs. Lambs are in a dangerous position. In chapter 9, when he's talking to the disciples and he tells them to go out, he gives a much longer warning about the fact that you're going to be dragged through the courts. You're going to be put in terrible situations when you take my mission to the world and take my message to the world. And be courageous. You know, when Moses is called, Moses says, who am I who am I to do this? He's really saying, I'm nobody. I'm not equipped for this. I'm afraid. But God tells Moses, go, I will be with you. We see the disciples are called, and they're nobodies. Scripture tells us again and again, these are not men who were typically thought of as messengers, as harbingers of regime change. And yet, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down, he fills Peter, and Peter gives this amazing sermon, and thousands of lives are changed because of it. But it was God with him. So we are called to be courageous, and yet we also have to understand that our courage comes from the fact that Jesus is with us. Second, go with others. The second thing that we can see from this passage is that as we are called to be on mission, as we're called to talk about Jesus, go with others. The 72 were sent out two by two. There are some very practical reasons for it, but ultimately they were sent because they were in companionship together. They weren't doing it individually. They weren't called upon solo. We have the same application today. We're called to be in mission together. And we have a great opportunity here at this church to do it. Just yesterday, we had an opportunity for people to come and serve at the clothing giveaway. We're out there on mission. We're helping to heal the world. We're sharing about Jesus. We're talking about the kingdom to people who we come in contact with, and we're doing it together because we're a body who is on mission together. And so we need to think through and think through, how can we be engaged together? How can I work with my friends and my peers at the church to be on mission? And the third thing, we shouldn't confuse evangelism with sales. Now, that may strike you as funny. I'm a salesman. That's my career. It's what I do. So this message particularly stands out to me because it's one that really I struggle with. Don't confuse evangelism with sales. See, what's the old sales adage? You don't take no for an answer in sales, right? You'd be a pretty poor salesman if every time somebody gave you an objection, you walked away. Sales is about closing the deal. So you got to push forward and you got to really press the issue. The other thing about sales is that I know if I'm going to make a sale, I better anticipate what those objections are going to be, and I better have an answer prepared ahead of time. Because if somebody objects to the process, then I'm not going to be able to sell them on this. And the problem is, I start to adopt that mentality about evangelism. And that's not what Jesus says this is. Look, he tells them, whenever you enter a town and they don't receive you, go into its streets. Say, even the dust of your town clings to our feet. We wipe it off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God is near. He's not saying, go into that town, and if they reject you, keep at it. Counter all their objections. Win them over. That's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is telling people about Jesus. See, I had a friend in Pennsylvania who was a new Christian, and we were in a small group together. He also is a salesman. Coincidentally, he travels up and down the East Coast selling bowling equipment. And as we were talking, he was telling me about how he struggles with evangelism. See, he was a new Christian. He didn't have all the answers. And he was afraid that as he was talking to people about Jesus, that they would have a question that he couldn't answer. So he told me, he said, Jordan, listen, you know this, you're in sales. If I'm talking to somebody, if I bring them a contract, I said, here's the deal. Sign up and you're going to be in a better position. Sign up for this and you're going to benefit from it. You know what people are going to say. They're going to say, well, I'm going to read the fine print. I want the details of the contract. And he was trying to tell me, I don't know the details. I don't know the Bible well enough to be able to do this. And I said, Art, I like your analogy, but you've got this a little bit backwards. See, you're not the salesman in this analogy. You're just another satisfied customer. Your job isn't to close the deal in this situation. Your job is to tell people what the deal is for you. And then it's the job of the Holy Spirit to come into that person's life and to close it. You're trying to take away his credit if you think that you're the one who is going to bring somebody to Christ. No, our job with evangelism isn't to be prepared. It's not necessarily to have all the answers. Not that it's bad to prepare. we want to prepare. We want to know more. We want to grow in our knowledge and in our faith. We want to do that. We want to have peers that we can turn to, or friends that we can turn to, sources to help answer those questions. But ultimately, if the thing that is holding us back from evangelism is a fear that we don't have all the answers, let me take that off you right now. Your job is not to sell somebody. Your job is just to tell them about Jesus. Tell them about what he has done for you. Share about who he is. Share about the gospel. So, church, we have a mission. We know what our mission is. We know what the message is. We're about to partake in communion, and I hope that that symbolic act helps remind us of our motivation for this message, to talk about the kingdom, to talk about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. I pray that this message today impacts us, that we recognize the role that we have in your kingdom as messengers, sharing your word, talking about you, Jesus. I pray that we become a people characterized by our lamb-like qualities, by our humility, by our gentleness, by our love, as we take a hard truth to the world. We will not be a people who sugarcoats the message of sin and the need for salvation, but we can be a people who does it in a way that is loving and attractive to those we are reaching. And so I pray that that is the characterization of this body. Be with us today as we seek to go out to implement your mission and your kingdom. And in your name we pray. Amen.